Well, good morning. Good morning again. Hopefully we've worked out all the bugs. Hopefully we are ready to jump in and get in the groove and hear from the Lord. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Hopefully it is good going on in your house as well. Your house is the house of the Lord too. I love that the Lord is not limited in any way to how he speaks to us. And so I do. I receive that prayer. Thank you, babe. Thank you, Jen, for praying over me. I need that. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. And so as Jen kind of alluded to, I'm trying to do a better job of not getting rushed at the end and make it sound like I have more content than I get to, but I got to be honest with you, I have probably more content than I normally do for a message, so that's being there. And since service started late and there was all these technical difficulties, I get a lot of extra time, right? I can go over a lot, I can keep talking, and I like that. I heard at least one of my kids say yes. Reply, whoever's in this room with me, I am so glad that I'm not in my living room stuck looking to a camera right in front of me. There's actually other human beings in the room with me. So you guys can say yes, amen, preach it, that's good, right on. You guys can do it online. I know I used to say that a lot. I love it. When I go back online afterwards, I go back and I see if you guys were watching and listening to the message, and I ask questions, and I'm going to give a shout out, Pat Gilmore. I think you're the winner, if there was such a thing, if there was a competition. Pat Gilmore, you're one of the winners. She always replies if I ask a question, yes, because that's always my answer, yes, or whatever it is. So I love that. Just make your pastor happy. If you're watching online, reply. Say something and say like, oh, I know the answer to that or whatever it is. It just makes me happy. So even if it's not really helpful for you, it just makes your pastor happy. So make your pastor happy. Comment in the room. Comment online or even both. If you're online in the room, you could do both. So this morning's message is a continuation of some things we've been talking about lately. I'll ask a question. Does anyone know what feast or Jewish holiday we were celebrating last Sunday? What was it last Sunday? Anyone know? Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur. What's another word for Yom Kippur? What do we call it sometimes in English? Jewish New Year is really close, a week before that. Yom Kippur is actually, that's Jewish. That's a Hebrew. Yom Kippur is in Hebrew. What would we say in English? Day of Atonement. I like it. All right. So people in this room are paying attention. Hopefully online, some of you guys were guessing and maybe commenting. So Day of Atonement was last Sunday. You guys got to walk into the sanctuary, see the Ark of the Covenant, see the three elements that were inside. We got to enjoy being in the Holy of Holies. So that's a big deal. That was actually a big, huge feast. Ark of the Covenant, they say it's the highest of holy days in the Jewish religion. It's the highest one. But today, actually Friday night, we started the very last of the Jewish feasts of this year. There's one more feast that is going on this weekend. It's 7 days long, just started on Friday night, and it's still going on right now. Does anybody know what feast we're in right now? Purim. Not Purim. That's coming up. That's in February, I think. Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles. So that is what we are in today. We are in the Feast of Tabernacles. That is the title of this morning's message, is Feast of Tabernacles. The best is yet to come. So if you're taking notes, that's where we're going this morning, the Feast of Tabernacles. The best is yet to come, and I will explain why the best is yet to come, because there's some huge meaning behind the Feast of Tabernacles. So you might be wondering, why is Pastor on this kick talking about all the feasts, these Jewish feasts? Do we really care? Is it really that important? And you know what? Yes, according to the New Testament, we're under a new covenant. We do not have to follow all the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. So you are not bound by the law to celebrate these feasts. I am not telling you that you're a sinner or you're not following God if you're not following these feasts. But I will tell you that these feasts have great meaning, and I think every Christian should learn what these mean. And so we're going to talk some more about that, and I'll give you a verse to back this up. Leviticus 23, actually the whole chapter, if you want to read that, it talks about all the feasts, all the major, there's seven major feasts. And so Leviticus chapter 23 goes through all those and explains what they are. But I want to read to you verse 1. What Leviticus 23:1 says, I think it'll take over my screen, but it says this. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Why did I read that to you? Because this scripture says they're not Jewish feasts. They're not feasts of the Old Testament. It says these are the Lord's feasts. And then at the very end, he says, these are my feasts. So for me, if God ever says this is mine, this is not something that's just relegated to the Old Testament. This is something that God is saying, these are mine. I instituted them. The Lord actually gave the feasts to Israel. It's actually really cool. I have so much information here. I have no idea what's actually going to come out this morning's message. But this was not even in my notes, but I just remember it, and I'm going to share it. Really cool. On one of the feasts we celebrate is Pentecost. That's actually when Moses went back up to Mount Sinai, and he got the Ten Commandments. So the very first time Mount Sinai, they go there, things are going on. That's different. Then he goes up again, gets the Ten Commandments, comes down. We know he breaks them, goes up again, gets another set. That's all that. But Moses goes up again for 40 days, and on the Feast of Tabernacles, this is when it gets instituted, he actually gets a whole lot of the law. God gives to Moses to set up a tabernacle. He says, here's how you're going to build a tabernacle. You're going to build it with these dimensions. You're going to put an ark in the middle. You're going to have Levites that are priests, and they're going to do this. Here's all their duties. And God just lays all these things out. And in that, he gives these seven feasts. And so for me, there's really cool things that happen that God, as I said this morning, God is a God of order. God is a God who has things planned out. That if you didn't know that in your life, God has things planned out in your life. There is a set day. In fact, scripture says there is an appointment for you to die. All of us have a set time that God knows we're going to die. And he knows everything in between when we are going to be conceived. It says that he knew you before he laid the foundations of the earth. He knew and he planned for the time for you to be alive. He planned for when you're going to die. He knows it all. And so everything in between your birth and death, guess what? He's got a plan for your life, right? Jeremiah 29:11, we know it's good to prosper you. But he's got everything in order. And so nothing takes God by surprise. This whole quarantine, the coronavirus, the year 2020, it did not take God by surprise. Everything, he has a plan. And he knows what he's doing. And as he's saying, he uses everything for good. That even everything the devil tries to do, do you know the devil was having the greatest time of his life when he was accusing Jesus and Jesus was having his beard pulled out and being beat and then he was being crucified? Oh my goodness, the devil thought he was having the biggest victory in his life. And it was actually the biggest defeat ever in his life. That mankind would be given back the keys to the kingdom. That what he stole from the enemy, what he stole from us was being given back to us. And so even when it looks like the enemy is having a heyday, God is using the enemy like a pawn in a chessboard. And so even this whole coronavirus, if you're able to step back and see God, he's got a plan. And we don't have to be afraid or worried at all. And so I'm just sharing with you, God, in these feasts, he laid these out thousands and thousands of years ago back in the wilderness in Mount Sinai to these Jewish people. And God is fulfilling them, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. And so I want to look at that. There's some things that God is doing, and I want to read to you just this quote I got from a book. And in fact, I brought it here, and I don't have it with me, so I don't remember the author's name. So I'm just reading to you a quote. But it says there's these seven feasts, and it says this about it. The seven feasts of God are his program laid out for us to know what Christ is doing in the world. So I'll even stop there. It's like, has anyone ever here gone to a musical or a play, an opera, some kind of production, and they give you a playbill or they give you a program, right? They're telling you what's going to happen. Here's all the things that are going to happen. To me, this is what the author is saying. I'm reading and quoting from. He's saying that God has set things in order. He has a set appointed time, and he instituted these feasts. And he's saying, all right, it's actually a program for how the world events are going to play out. And so that's what he's talking about. Let me keep reading the quote. In studying the feasts, it becomes obvious that they fall into two different groups, the spring feasts and the fall feasts. The separate groupings are significant, and the timing between the feasts is important. The spring feasts represent the events of Jesus' first coming, and the fall feasts represent the events of Jesus' second coming. Just as we have history to look to in the scriptures for our understanding of the fulfilled feasts, we have prophecy in the scriptures from which to acquire understanding of the unfulfilled feasts. So this is, again, there's these seven feasts, and I'm going to go through them as quick as I can because my message is on the tabernacle, Feast of Tabernacles, but I got to get you at least to where we're going because that's the seventh last one, so I got to give you context of where we're going. So as you just heard, there are seven feasts. I don't know if you put it up there. Perfect. Seven feasts, and they go in order. There's spring feasts and fall feasts. And if you see, there's a little asterisk. There's actually three feasts that every Jewish man is supposed to make a trek to Jerusalem, to the temple, and stand before the Lord. And so you see that Jesus did this in his life. When he was 12 years old, we have one little story, right? From when he was a baby, and then in adulthood, we have this one little story where Jesus went to the temple. It was during one of these feasts, because every Jewish man had to go to the temple. And so there's all these huge treks. In fact, man, all this information. Jesus was likely born during one of these Jewish feasts, one of these three, because, right, there was no room for them in the inn, right? Everyone was traveling. Anyways, there's tons of things going on in here. And so there's these seven feasts. Let's go through them. Passover, I just talked about. That was Jesus, actually. Jesus instituted all these feasts, right? In the Old Testament, Jesus created the feasts. But Jesus also celebrated all these feasts during his lifetime here, 33 years. He celebrated all these seven feasts. And we'll look at some of that today. But then he also fulfills them. So let's look at these, how he set them in order and he fulfills them. So first one, Passover. What happened in the book of Exodus? What was Passover? Where was Israel? Were they in the promised land? Were they in the wilderness? Where was the Jewish people during the very first Passover? Wilderness, not the wilderness, the very first one. Where were they? Egypt. They were in Egypt. They were in Egypt. And so the Passover, we get the name Passover because it was the very last of the plagues that Moses told all the Israelites. In order for your firstborns not to be killed, you're going to have to put the blood of a lamb over the doorposts of your dwelling place, and the death angel will pass over your dwelling and not allow anyone to die in your household. So we just kind of talked about that during communion, and we know that Jesus celebrated Passover, but not only did he celebrate it, when did Jesus die? What feast did Jesus die on? Passover. He died on Passover as the perfect lamb. His blood was shed for us on Passover. So the Israelites, for thousands of years, were celebrating, remembering what took place in Exodus, that God delivered them from bondage, delivered them from Pharaoh ruling over them, and brought them to the promised land. And so they celebrated this big feast, and Jesus fulfilled that prophetic feast. He says, I am the perfect lamb. You can apply my blood over your life, and you can be set free from the law of sin and death. That the devil is no longer your master, that you're no longer a slave to sin. So we can go into that. I'm not preaching on that this morning, but fulfillment. So Passover, we see Jesus died on Passover. Incredible. The timing of this, Jesus fulfilled all these exactly on the same exact day of these feasts. The next one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So while they left Exodus, it says that they didn't have time to put any yeast in their bread. And so they left Egypt with such great haste that they just took their wheat and they just had to eat unleavened bread. It was just this flat bread that had it didn't rise. It wasn't nice, fluffy, white bread. It was kind of like what we eat in communion at Osborne, that squishy kind of stuff. It had no leaven in it. It had no yeast. And so they were to remember, they were to have this feast of remembering what it was like to leave Egypt with great haste, that God delivered them, but it also, there was some difficulty in leaving Egypt. And so for thousands of years, the Jewish people, still to this day, they still celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What I didn't know, what I'm still learning all these things, is that Jesus fulfilled this on the exact day. Where was Jesus, if he fulfilled his death, was the very first one, unleavened bread, I'll give you a hint, leaven in the Bible represents sin, right? It represents sin. And so Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God without sin, and he was put into an oven, in a sense, with no leaven. Where was Jesus when he fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread? The tomb. It was the very next day. He died on the very last day of Passover. Some of these feasts are just one day. Sometimes they're multiple days. So we know that Jesus celebrated Passover. There were several meals they had, and then he died. Remember, he instituted the Lord's Supper during Passover, but then he died on Passover. So which one is it? Both, because Passover was multiple days. So he died on the very last day of Passover, and while he was in the tomb, he was fulfilling the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The bread of life was buried, that like a grain or a kernel of wheat, he was buried so that he could be resurrected, so that there could be resurrection life. So he fulfilled unleavened bread. The very third feast, the next feast, was the Feast of First Fruits. First Fruits. Jesus fulfilled this. We'll get there. First Fruits was the very, obviously, it kind of explains it. What is First Fruits in the Old Testament? God instituted the feast of all these different feasts. First Fruits means that when they got into the promised land, They had this feast that when they would plant things, it was the very first fruits of wheat. When they first got to see those heads of wheat coming up and they got to harvest that very first bit. And so they got to celebrate. It's the beginning of the harvest, the beginning of the spring harvest. And so it was the first fruits. And we know throughout Scripture, God always says the first belongs to me, that the firstborn son belongs to me. Whenever you had a donkey, a sheep, and it gave birth to a firstborn, that's what you had to sacrifice. It was always the first fruits. Even back in Cain and Abel, the first fruits. Everything had to be the first fruits, that God wanted the first fruits. So he instituted a feast, where the very first thing you harvested during this harvest time, you had to bring that to the temple, and you had to give it to the Lord. So we know in Scripture, in the New Testament, it talks about Jesus being the first of many. He was the first fruits. So what did Jesus do? What was Jesus doing during the day of the first fruits? How did he fulfill that New Testament? Resurrection. So he died on Passover. He was in the tomb during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He resurrected on the day of first fruits. So incredible that all these feasts, there's only seven feasts, but these three are backed up right up against each other. So those first three Jesus fulfilled in his death, burial, and resurrection. Then the fourth feast is the last one that we call spring, but it's a little bit later. It's kind of the very end of spring. There is 49 days, and then they add one more to make it 50. So it's the Feast of Weeks, they call it, or Pentecost, meaning 50. Penta 50 is the Greek way. But they were to celebrate, that was the beginning. The first fruits was the beginning of the harvest. Then 50 days later was the end of the spring harvest. And they were supposed to be gather it all in. There's nothing left. You just go get everybody. And you just harvest the entire harvest, the spring harvest. Everything comes in on the last day. You can't go harvest after that. And so, Pentecost, we've been teaching about that for the last several years. What happened on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament? The upper wind. Yeah, the upper room. The wind came. And what came with the wind?
Fire.
What else came with the fire and wind?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Yes. So the Holy Spirit came. So we see in the New Testament, the first four feasts were fulfilled. They were fulfilled. Then there's this big, long break. There's months that go by in between the spring festivals or feasts and then the fall feasts. To me, it's very obvious. Prophetically, we can look back historically and see those first four feasts fulfilled. And prophetically, there's still three more feasts that have yet to be fulfilled. So to me, this is so cool. So now we go into the spring ones. And I think one of my kids said, today is the Day of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Last weekend was Yom Kippur. So go back one more week. What was it? Someone said something.
Jewish New Year.
Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. They have lots of different names for things. So the Jewish name, Rosh Hashanah, Jewish New Year, or the Feast of Trumpets is what that's really known. If you look in your Bible, at least in my study Bibles, it names the names of the feasts. Feast of Trumpets. So this is a time where they would blow in the new year. Just like we do on January 1st, we shoot off fireworks and we say, Happy New Year! We shout things. That's what they did. This is their festival of New Year. And so they would blow shofars and trumpets and declare this is a new year, right? And so it's a new beginning. It's, behold, all things are new. So can you think of what might be happening in the New Testament? There's all kinds of things in Revelation, in 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Corinthians. It talks about trumpets being blown. What do you think is going to happen that has not yet happened where we're going to hear trumpets blown? Can you think? Jesus' return. When Jesus comes back, it says that we are going to hear a mighty trumpet blow. And Jesus is going to return and he's going to rapture. He's going to take up the believers, the church. We are going to be caught up in the air with him. And so he's going to resurrect us, rapture us out of this earth. So to me, that is so cool that Jesus is going to fulfill that. Then we get to the sixth one, the Day of Atonement, where that one day when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would plead the blood and he would ask for God to make a judgment. Have mercy on the mercy seat. Please judge us with mercy, God. And it says in the Scriptures, the books would be opened and they would be written and they would be sealed. So again, in the New Testament, we read about books being opened. We read about a judgment being made. What's going to happen to me? I think it's very literal. It's prophetic. What is going to happen after we're raptured? There's going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be a day where Jesus sits on the throne and he's going to judge the nations. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. That you and I, our lives are going to be judged. Even as Christ followers, it says that all of our good works, they're going to remain. And all the things we did that had no eternal value, they're going to be blown away. And I'm praying that most of my life is not just blown away, that there's something in my life that has value, that has eternal weight, that I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, I gave you this and you multiplied it. You bore much fruit. But to those that don't know who Jesus Christ is, it's the judgment seat. And he is going to separate. And there's going to be people that are going to be sent to eternal hell, separation from the Lord. So there is a judgment day coming. And we see that prophetically it's going to happen. Now we finally get to the seventh and final feast. All that was to get to what we're preaching on this morning, the Feast of Tabernacles. So what is the Feast of Tabernacles? Let's read, I think I have a verse for that. Oh, maybe I skipped out of order, sorry. But there's a verse, Leviticus 23, 34, and 39 through 43 says this. The 15th day of the seventh month shall be a Feast of Tabernacles. When you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall rejoice before the Lord. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. So again, Old Testament, God instituted a festival for the nation of Israel, for the all generations future, to remember. Okay, let's have a festival to remember that when I brought my people out of Egypt and I brought them and delivered them and they were going to go all the way into the promised land, that they didn't make it to the promised land. They complained, they whined, they thought they couldn't go in there. And so they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And while they did, they lived in temporary tents. And they had to camp. Like I said, I prayed this morning that our church would learn how to dwell wherever the presence of God is. That we know that in the wilderness there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And sometimes the fire would just begin to move at night. And they're like, oh, the presence of God is moving. We gotta pack up. Let's get everything going. And then everybody, the whole nation, would have to pack everything up and start following where that pillar of fire would go until it stopped. And then they would have to pitch their tents and set up the tabernacle and dwell there for as long as God's presence was there. And they had to learn how to live temporary nomadic lives in the wilderness. It was not their home. Right? They had a promised land that was promised to them, that a land of flowing with milk and honey, and they couldn't wait to get there. But until they got there, they were living in this temporary dwelling place, living in temporary tents. And so God is saying, all right, let's create a festival, even thousands of years from now, that my people remember that there is a temporary time where you're going to live in things that is not my ultimate goal for you. Are you seeing some of this prophetic actions going on here? And so it was instituted that even thousands of years after Israel had lived in the promised land, in fact, it's kind of sad, you read this in history, that Joshua's generation, when they got into the promised land, as long as Joshua was alive, it says that the whole nation of Israel celebrated and remembered these feasts. They did them all seven of them. But after Joshua and Caleb's generation died, it says they forgot. This is one of the scariest verses. It says they forgot the works of the Lord. They forgot the glory of God. They forgot things. And it wasn't until Nehemiah. So this is hundreds of years later. After they've disobeyed God, it goes through Saul, right, the judges, then it goes to the kings, then it goes to their exile, and then finally they come back from exile, and they're rebuilding the temple, and when they do, they open up the scriptures. Ezra says, wait a second, it says we're supposed to do these feasts. And so during Ezra and Nehemiah's day, when they're rebuilding, it says we're supposed to have this Feast of Tabernacles. That's the very next time. So there were generations went by without celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Sad. But they said, all right, we've got to set up temporary booths. Even though we're in the promised land and we're rebuilding the Jerusalem's walls and we have permanent homes to live in, we've got to spend this week where we build these temporary booths or tabernacles or tents. And we're supposed to live in there, maybe eat a meal in there, maybe even sleep inside there. And so still to this day, if you go to Israel, even if you go around some Jewish neighborhoods, people still celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles, and they will build temporary booths. I think I have a picture of some people in Israel, some Jewish man and wife, setting up something in their backyard, just a tent, kind of a temporary dwelling for the week to eat in. This is something that I just did for the first time. My family is learning this too, and so I'm figuring if I'm preaching it, I better start living it. I'm not saying if you don't do this, you're doing it wrong, but to me, it was fun. It was a fun idea to actually do this, and so my family actually made a Sukkot, and so we'll watch a quick little video of my family.
The sun is officially down on Friday night, the beginning of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. We got our temporary booth dwelling going on over here.
So as you can see, we had some fun. My kids got to decorate their treehouse, and Dad spent the night on it on Friday night with all of them, and they want to do it again, and I said peace out last night, and so all my kids got to sleep in the treehouse last night by themselves. It was fun. We ate a meal in there Friday night. This is not a legalistic thing. It's a fun thing. That's what I love about God. I've been telling my family, God is a God of fun. He loves celebrations. He's not just making things to be mean and coming up with all these religious rules. He wants us to enjoy relationship with him. And so even with the nation of Israel, he came up with celebrations. He's like, man, your birthday and a new year, that's not enough. We've got to have like 7 celebrations throughout the year. And then your birthday on top of that. And then let's just keep adding more celebrations. You look through the Old Testament, he kept adding more. Like Hanukkah, that's not even one of the 7. Purim, which I heard, that's not even one of the 7. Like he kept adding more festivals and celebrations. God loves to have fun. And so for me, this is a fun thing for us to do, is to remember the Feast of Tabernacles and remember God's faithfulness. To me, I'll just bring it home just even a little bit more. You and I, we have, for the last 4 months, we have not been in what we would call our permanent sanctuary. We've had to make our homes a tabernacle. We've had to make our homes a sanctuary where we worship God, where you guys are still doing it, where you and your homes are living in a temporary sanctuary. But I'm believing it's temporary. One day all of you will be in this room with me. I'm believing it's not going to be years from now, or I'm hoping not even months from now. I'm hoping it's weeks from now that we'll be back in here, and it's temporary. That God takes us through seasons, and to me, it's helpful to know that God is a God of seasons, that God has appointed times, and he wants us to learn things. Do you understand that the Israelites being in the wilderness was not just a punishment? It was a consequence of them not entering the promised land like God wanted them to. But do you understand that God uses everything for good? Not just what the enemy meant for evil. Even your own mistakes. Even your failures, God can use for good. How does he do that? Because he's a God of miracles. He creates out of dust. He created mankind out of dust. He makes beautiful things out of dust. And so for us, that is helpful to know that even in us being in this quarantine, God is using it. He wastes nothing. What did he do with the Israelites when they were in the wilderness? Yes, he was getting rid of their complaining. But what do you think about these Jews that were slaves all their, for 400 years, they'd been nothing but slaves. And God was saying, it's time to go into the promised land and conquer, to do battle, to do warfare, and to take down giants. And these slaves are like, I don't even know how to hold a sword. How am I supposed to take down a giant? And so they were fearful to enter the land. So God says, all right, we'll take 40 years. It could have just taken you a day to get you prepared, but you want to do it? Let's take 40 days or 40 years and let's prepare you. Let's get a mindset where you know how to pray, how to worship, how to go into a tabernacle, how to follow leadership, how to be under submission. There was all kinds of things going on in the wilderness for 40 years. They were learning, they were maturing, they were growing from glory to glory. My prayer is that you and I are not wasting this quarantine. I don't care who you're saying is at fault to be in quarantine. You can say it's our governor in California. If it wasn't for him, we could be in the church. It could be this. You can blame whoever you want to blame. God wastes nothing. Are you redeeming the time? Are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you allowing God to equip you to know how to do spiritual warfare? You just heard my wife say, you know what? Let's do a 3-day fast. Does that sound like, yeah, that sounds like that's for those spiritual people? Or are you saying, no, I need to get equipped. I need to know how to do spiritual warfare. I need to know how to take down principalities, not just demonic things in my own personal life. I need to know how to pray for a nation. I need to know how to pray for my whole church, not just for my own selfish person. See, God is doing things where he's saying, it's time to grow up. It's time to learn how to worship me where you're not just comfortable in a pew. When you're at home and there's technical difficulties and service doesn't work and you can't hear the pastor for the first 15, 20 minutes, right? God is you. He wastes nothing. He's saying, are you maturing though? Are you growing up? And so I love this. This Feast of Tabernacles is so right on point, not just for what we're going to do one day, but for what we're doing right now. God is wanting to mature us and grow us up. All right, so jumping in on this Feast of Tabernacles, like I said, I get to go over, right? Because I know it's 12 o'clock, but I got like another hour, right? I won't go another hour, but I probably, I'm being honest, I'll go at least another 10 minutes because I got too much stuff left in here. So like I said, Jesus, he celebrated these feasts. And I want to look at one during his years of ministry. It says that he, specifically the Feast of Tabernacles, it talks about in John chapter 7. It says that he celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. His own brothers and family said, let's go to Jerusalem, Jesus, come on, it's time to go. And he said, actually, it's not my time yet. And people are going to try to either crucify me or make me their Messiah. And I don't want that to happen yet, so I'm not going to go right now. But actually, I don't know if he actually said, I'm not going to go. He just didn't go with his brothers because he went a couple days later without them knowing. He showed up. And so we'll see in John chapter 7, we'll look at verse 2 and then verse 37 through 38. It says this. Now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. On the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Who here has ever read that verse before? You ever heard that verse? I've heard that verse lots of times. Did you know that Jesus said it on the day, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles? I didn't know that. It says it in scripture, but I never put two and two together. And I want to give you some more context. When Jesus says, anyone who's thirsty, let him come to me and get a drink, there's some really cool history behind this. The Feast of Tabernacles, there was these two ceremonies that would take place on the Jewish temple. Every single day for the 7 days, there was something that would happen. So again, they're remembering. The idea of these feasts is they're remembering things. So what would happen is the high priest would leave the temple grounds, would go out of the temple outside the water gate, not the scandal, the Watergate scandal, not that. But there are gates in Jerusalem. There's the beautiful gate, right? There's all these different gates, and there was this water gate. And the high priest would go through the water gate, go to the pool of Siloam, take a golden pitcher, would get water, would bring it back through the water gate, back into the Temple Mount, and he would pour it on the altar. And he did this for 7 days. And as he would pour the water on the altar, the people would shout out. They would read all the men, right? Because it was, again, all the men would travel and be there for this feast. They would say this from Isaiah 12, 3. They would say this, therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Therefore, you will draw waters from the springs of salvation. Everyone is shouting this for the last 7 days. They're just saying it. Oh, it's not just one time. They're shouting it over and over again. They're shouting as the priest is pouring this water on the altar. And so you see this. Again, what are they remembering? Their time in the wilderness. They're remembering water. Where do they get water from in the wilderness? A rock. They got water from a rock. That's where they got their springs from. It just gushed forth from a rock. Let me ask you a really important question. This might stump some of you, and that's okay. Salvation. When it says in Isaiah, they're saying this, therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Does anybody know how to say salvation in Hebrew? No? You'll know what it is as soon as I say it. Yeshua. Yes. Yeshua means salvation. What else does Yeshua mean in English? Jesus. You have every single person from Israel coming into the temple grounds. The high priest is pouring water, and they're saying, we will joyously draw waters from the springs of Yeshua. The springs of Yeshua. The springs of Yeshua. They're shouting it. And on this last day, Jesus shows up on the Feast of Tabernacles. Nobody knows he's there. And he says, is anybody thirsty? Does anybody want a drink? Let them come to me. And I will give you water, and out of you will spring forth water. You will be a fountain of water. They're remembering that water came from a rock. Who is the rock of our salvation? Jesus. He is fulfilling all these things. To me, I just even get the goosebumps as I'm saying that. He is the fulfillment of every single prophetic thing that Isaiah said, all the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus fulfills them all. And he does it on the day. We miss so much of it in our English American culture. But Jesus, he's saying this. Is anyone thirsty? He's saying it again today on this day of Feast of Tabernacles. Is anyone thirsty? Are you sick of wandering in this wilderness of the quarantine, the coronavirus, all the junk you're seeing going on in your nation, people being at each other's throats, people, the land being divided, people wanting your own president to die, all these horrible things are going on. Are you thirsty? Are you in a dry and weary land where there's no water? Do you want to be refreshed? Jesus is saying today on the Feast of Tabernacles, come to me. I'll give you waters. I'll spring a well up within you where you're not ever weary. You know, we are never supposed to be weary. We're supposed to live. If Jesus lives inside of us, there is. This isn't a condemnation thing. This is hope for you. Jesus is saying, I have come. You don't ever have to experience one day in your life where you feel like you are thirsty and you're in a wilderness where there's no water. He's saying, I can put a spring inside of you where you overflow with water every single day of your life. That people are coming to you and they're in a wilderness. They're saying, where are you getting this source of water? Where you have peace, where you have joy, where you have laughter, where you are enjoying life, even online watching your pastor on a little screen or a TV screen. How are you enjoying service so much? Because there's rivers of living water inside of you. Jesus is offering this on the day of today, this Feast of Tabernacles. Oh man, it's so good. And I got to keep moving on to the next one because there's two ceremonies. Not only was there this ceremony of the pouring of water, there was something else that took place. There was the light show. It was called the light show. So what would happen is up on the Temple Mount, they would erect four 75-foot menorahs. Think about that, 75 feet. That's like, what, twice our sanctuary? Way more. I mean, I don't know, 75 feet, that's hot. That's really tall. And so it's not just like the wick of a birthday candle on your cake. You got to be thinking, these are torches. These are like huge flames on each menorah, right? The menorah has multiple flames, multiple candles, but it would be these huge pillars of fire. And they put them on all four walls. And so it would light up the entire city because the temple, again, the Temple Mount was up high in Jerusalem. And so people could see it even from another city, from Bethlehem. You could see the light show. You could see what was going on in Jerusalem. And this would happen only during these 7 days, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so Jesus is there and he's talking about, man, the water ceremonies happen, the pouring ceremonies there. And Jesus is there. You might be able to figure out what he's about to say when there's this torch ceremony. But before I get there, I want to give you some more history. It says this. The Talmud quotes this. It says that there were 75-foot tall menorahs were lit. The priests would put on a light show all night long with torch dances. I picture, I don't know about you, I picture like Hawaii and the Polynesian dancing, right, where they like dance with torches and I don't know. It says the priests were dancing all night long. Talk about a party. They're dancing with torches. They're having a great time. It's a show. So it says the priests would put on a light show and dance with torches. The Levites would sing and play music. So, I mean, it's a party. Like, things are bumping. Music is loud. There's shouts. There's singing. People are dancing. There's this light show going on. And so the Talmud quotes this one rabbi. He says this, he who has not seen the rejoicing at the light show has never seen rejoicing in his life. He's saying that you and I, we've never seen rejoicing. You might have tasted like a sliver of rejoicing. He's saying you haven't seen nothing compared to what happened on the Temple Mount on the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the epitome of joy. The light show, it was, it's kind of not really my vernacular, but it was off the hook. It was crazy. I'm telling you, any party the world has ever tried to put on before, it put it all to shame. These priests were dancing and twirling like David danced. They had torches. Everything was lit up. There was blasts of shofars. Everyone was having a good time. Kids got to stay up late. I mean, it was just everyone. The whole family was having fun. And it was something that it was a city on a hill, right? Everyone could see what was going on in Jerusalem. It was drawing people even from other distant lands. What is going on? They could see it. They could hear it. They all wanted to get in on the fun. It was this joyous celebration. And so after the water pouring ceremony, after Jesus says, I am, you know, come to me if anyone's who's thirsty, he fulfills another prophetic voice. Because right after, if you read in John chapter 7, right after he says, come to me, anyone who's thirsty, it says, you can read it if you want, read it in your own. It says that many people began to believe that he was the Messiah. And they began to tell each other, is he the Messiah? I think he might be the Christ. I think he might be. And people, a buzz was stirring. And then finally some leaders came up and said, no, no, no. Jesus, he's from Galilee. He's from Nazareth. And the Bible tells us that the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem, not from Galilee. So no, it's not Jesus. All these people are trying to squash all the celebration. And so after the squashing of that, and now it's the whole nighttime, now there's celebration, right? All the fire stuff going on. Jesus has to fulfill every word, every scripture, right? So let me read to you a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. It says this: "The time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. There will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." He's fulfilling this, and now Jesus says this in John 8:12. He says this: "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Do you get how Jesus is fulfilling? He's saying these words we've heard. Maybe if you grew up in the church like me, I've heard these verses over and over again. But connecting it to the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus is saying, do you see all the light that's going on? All the joy, all the celebration? He's like, it's nothing. I'm the light of the world. You don't ever have to live one day in darkness. I can call you out of darkness into my marvelous light. I want to call you out. I want you to be an ecclesia. He's saying even now, yes, one day he's going to fulfill this in the future. But he's saying even now here, you can walk in the light as he is in the light. You can be set free. You can have joy. He can turn your mourning into dancing. All these things. And I'm telling you, this idea of joy, I got to wrap this up. There's two things I want you to take away from this message. And again, I'm skipping things, but that's all right. Two things I want you to take away from this message: temporary tents and jumping joy. Temporary tents and jumping joy. If you guys remember the points, I know I'm talking about all kinds of things. Remember that. What is the Feast of Tabernacles? What did Pastor preach on? It was temporary tents and jumping joy. No matter what your struggle is that you're going in right now, I promise you it's temporary. I take it to the bank. Scripture says it's temporary. I want you to think about it right now. Whatever it is, a financial difficulty, a physical ailment, you being discouraged that you can't be in the sanctuary, that you're online, whatever it is that you don't enjoy in life right now, can I have you repeat after me? Say with me, it's temporary. It's temporary. This is a temporary tent.
This is a temporary
tent. Even this sanctuary, this Osborne Church, this is temporary. We are going to get to live in heaven. It says that one day, the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, it says that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And it says that God is going to tabernacle with man. He's going to be with us. He's going to dwell with us. This is temporary. This body, 1 Corinthians talks about how these earthly bodies we have right now, they are temporary tents. One day, I'm going to have a new physical body. Praise the Lord. I've hit 40 and I don't like my physical body anymore. It's starting to fall apart. Praise God. I will have a body that will experience no pain. That like Jesus' resurrected body, I can walk through walls. I'll be able to appear wherever I want to appear. I mean, there's so many things. To me, this is a kickoff. I believe that we're going to spend the next several Sundays in a new series about heaven. I want us to get excited about heaven. We need to have a joy set before us. We need to know where we're headed, that this is temporary, that we are aliens. Scripture talks about all over that. I'll read one more verse to you, right? 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man. It has not even entered your heart, the things that God has planned and prepared for us, both in heaven for all of eternity, but I'm saying even in your life now. There's things I said that, man, it's a Jewish New Year. 2020 is to be redeemed. There's things that God wants to do in our lives that we can't even imagine, that 2020 is supposed to be one of the best years of our lives. So again, temporary, I'm going to hit this as we're closing. Joy, jumping joy. I say this even with a stir of emotions, because I would label myself as a pastor who preaches joy. I preach rejoice. I say all the time, rejoice, Lord, always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul wrote that in, no matter what your circumstances, we're supposed to rejoice. I preach that all the time. But I realize, like I said, some emotion there, because I realize I'm still lacking. I am not jumping up and down with joy like these priests did thousands of years ago. The Jesus he witnessed, these Jewish priests, all these men, all the children of Israel, they were dancing on the Feast of Tabernacles. Man, they were partying, having the best day of their life. And Jesus is saying, man, you haven't seen nothing yet. I'm the light of the world. If you really knew who I am, you would have the joy of my salvation. I'm telling you, the church, we have so much room to grow in this joy of the Lord that becomes our strength. And I'm not pointing the finger that you guys are lacking. I'm saying the church, I'm the pastor of this church. We've got some joy to work on. I don't care if it's the middle of a quarantine. I don't care what reason you might have to say, well, I'm just not feeling it. You know? Joy is not a feeling. Joy can encompass feelings. I want to feel the joy of the Lord. I want to have the emotion of gladness. But it's a choice. If you think about it, even, I've quoted, I'm trying to wrap up. Even Dennis Prager, probably one of my favorite Jews alive right now. He even says that it's hard for him. He says he knows what the number one commandment is. He loves God, but he says, you know what? I find it hard and strange that God commands me to love him. Yeah, I honor him. Yes, I'll obey him. But to love him, to hesed him, I mean, that means emotion. He's commanding me to have an emotional response towards him. And he's saying, as a Jew, that's really hard for me. And he says, I see Christians, you guys have a lot more joy than I do. And he still has no desire to leave his Jewish heritage and roots. But I'm saying that maybe that's it. It came out of his mouth. He recognizes that Christians, we have the joy of the Lord. And I'm saying we've got to exemplify that and put it on display like never before. During a season where you can hear bad news every single day, if you turn the news on, you're going to hear bad news. But would you turn to joy? Would you turn it into joy? We're going to close with a song where we see, I see a victory. We're going to sing it again. We sang it earlier on in the beginning of the service. We're going to sing it again. I want you to see yourself dancing and twirling. If you can't even physically do it right now, then see yourself doing it. One day, I'm going to dance unashamed. I'm going to be like David, and I'm going to become undignified before the Lord. That if this church is to be a depression-free zone, we've got some joy to work on. We've got to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So what is the Lord saying to you? Now, can I have you stand, even if you're at home? Let's close the service this morning. And what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Maybe you need to remind yourself that your momentary struggles are temporary. That the things that God has planned for you far outweigh, the glory ahead of you far outweighs any troubles you're in right now. May that truth resonate in you and shake off the lies of the enemy. Maybe you're thirsty, maybe you're in a dry and weary land and you just need the refreshment of the Lord. He's telling you today on the Feast of Tabernacles, anyone who's thirsty, come to me. I'll give you rivers of living water. I'm the light of the world. I'll give you truth. I'll show you where to go. Maybe you don't know the next step to take. I'm the light of the world. I'll illuminate, just like my word is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. Jesus is the light of your life. You don't have to live in confusion. He knows what he's doing, and he's got a good plan. So may these truths just sink deep into our lives. God, we receive your truths this morning. We see a victory. We see you working together, all things for good. I see a victory, God. I see me rejoicing now, even before the full victory comes. Before the great day where we actually have a new heaven and a new earth. God, until that day, I will rejoice and be glad in you. I will be preparing for the greatest day in history where I get to see you face to face. So God, have your way in this church. Have your way in the people of this church. And all God's people said, Amen, amen. Would you sing with me this last song?